We talked just briefly in the morning lesson about David, the man after God's own heart, and we want to continue a study of him tonight. We'll pick up in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where God had removed Saul, and he chose David, the son of Jesse, a man after his own heart, who would do all his will. David stands out in Scripture for his heart. He had a heart unlike anyone else, and tonight we're going to study David's heart. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to study the many roles that David filled in life. And as we look at those roles, we'll see that those roles show us something about David's heart and why God selected him to be the king of his people. We'll start out by noticing David the shepherd. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you remember that Samuel was sent to the household of Jesse. He's sent to the household of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. And so Jesse lines up his seven sons that are present there with him and begins with Eliab and works all the way down through those sons. But Samuel doesn't find the one that he's looking for. He's at the right house. He's at Jesse's house. He's gone to where God's told him to go. But the Spirit has not given him the nod on any one of these sons. And so Samuel questions whether or not there is another. And Jesse explains that the youngest is out keeping the sheep in verse 11. And so Samuel says, well, we're not going anywhere until you go get him and bring him because he is the one that we're looking for. And so they went and they got David. They brought David back to the family. And so Samuel is going to anoint him to be the next king of Israel. But for this part of our lesson, this point in our lesson, we simply want to notice the fact that David was keeping the sheep. So that identifies David as a shepherd. Some of the great people of Scripture, of course, were shepherds. We think about the children of Israel that went down to Egypt, and they were despised by the Egyptians because they were shepherds. And so that was a common occupation among God's people. And there's something about being a shepherd that reveals the heart of an individual and reveals a compassionate heart. Shepherds are painted in Scripture as being very compassionate. You think about Psalm 23, where David gives the shepherd psalm, and David talks about, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he talks about all that the shepherd does for him. But among the things that he does, physically providing the still water, physically providing the green pastures, beyond that, he restores my soul. Beyond that, he anoints my head with oil. Those are terms that describe the compassion of the shepherd. The shepherd is so compassionate that one of the sheep goes astray, he goes after that sheep, realizing that sheep's not going to last very long in the wilderness, realizing that sheep is in grave danger. And so he leaves the 99, as Jesus would say in Luke 15, and he goes after the one that's lost. When he finds him, he bears him up in his arms and he brings him back. And if he's been torn up by something, then he's going to nurse him back to health by anointing him with oil and fixing those wounds of his. And so we see the compassion of the shepherd. That's the compassion that we see in the heart of David as a shepherd. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that when he goes in before Saul, when he's heard Goliath's challenge, he goes in before Saul and he's defending himself before Saul because Saul has said, you're not able. You're just a youth. Notice what he says in verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. In fact, he had been keeping his father's sheep just before he arrived on this errand from his father. And so it wasn't like this was something way in his past. This was something that he'd just been doing a day or so ago before he came to check on his brothers and bring a gift to them. And so he's a shepherd. Notice that his brother's going to say something about that in verse 28. His brother, who is not happy that David is there and not happy that David is getting some attention and not happy that David might go and fight the giant, he wants to know, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see, David, you're a shepherd. David was identified by his father as a shepherd, by his brother as a shepherd. He identified himself as a shepherd before Saul. So David was a shepherd, and that shows the compassionate heart that he had. You see that image carry across in the New Testament because in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to picture himself as the good shepherd. And in identifying himself as a good shepherd, he's going to distinguish between the hireling and the shepherd. The hireling, when the wolf comes, when the enemy comes, he runs away because he doesn't care anything about the sheep. But the shepherd doesn't do that. The shepherd stays and defends the sheep because he loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. In fact, Jesus said, as the good shepherd, he was going to give his life for the sheep. That's the compassionate heart that we're talking about. And we see that compassionate heart in David. I can't help but believe that God chose David to be king because David was a man of compassion. And God is a God of compassion, and God wants His people to be led with compassion. He wants them to be cared for and taken care of in the way that a shepherd would take care of a sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we're reminded of the kind of heart that we're supposed to have. And the Bible says that we are to be of one mind, having compassion one of another. The Bible tells us to have compassion on each other, to have a compassionate heart. We're not David, but we're trying to be like David because we're trying to be a man that God can use. And in order to do that, we have to have a shepherd's heart. We have to have a compassionate heart. In the second place, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see David the sovereign. When we think about David the sovereign, Samuel has come to his house to anoint him, to make him the next king of Israel. Now, it's going to be some time before that happens. There are going to be several chapters in between when he's anointed, when he actually becomes king, and that's going to create some difficulties for David. We'll find in the context, look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel, even though Saul at the moment is still king. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, and you'll find in the context that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Spirit of the Lord is not going to abide upon both of them at the same time. David is God's selection to be the next king of Israel. He's already been anointed. It's just a matter of time before Saul is killed and removed and David takes his place. But David's going to be tempted. Because you see, when we talk about a sovereign's heart, we're talking about a chosen heart. We're talking about the heart of the one that God chose. We'll make the application in just a minute, but in 1 Samuel chapter 24, there's a situation that comes up where David and his men are hiding from Saul. Saul's hunting everywhere for him, trying to kill him, and David is taking refuge in a cave. Well, it just so happens that Saul passes through that area, and Saul comes into the very cave where David and his men are. And Saul is taking care of some things, and David cuts off the skirt of his garment. He lets Saul know about it. He won't kill Saul because David has respect for Saul because Saul is the Lord's anointed. He won't lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. God chose Saul before he chose David, and David said, "We'll let God deal with Saul in time. We'll let God deal with Saul in the way that he wants to deal with him. I'll let God take vengeance on him. I'm not going to do that." Do you like The Lion King? To me, that's one of the best of the Disney movies, is The Lion King. Do you know the song, "I Just Can't Wait to Be King"? But David could wait to be king. What if David had said, "God's already anointed me. God's already told me I'm the next king of Israel. God's already picked me. So why don't I just help God along a little bit? Why don't I just speed up the process? Why don't I just take Saul out and God can put me in?" Because that's not how God does things. That's not how God wanted him to do things. You think about Abraham and Sarah. They got to help God along, right? It's taking too long for us to have a child, and so let's just find another way. Let's select a servant. Let's go into that servant, and we'll raise up a child through her. They were helping God along rather than being patient and waiting on God. But David doesn't do that. David waits on God. 1 Samuel chapter 26, there's another occasion where Saul was still hunting for David, trying to kill David. David had the opportunity to kill Saul. He goes down into the camp where Saul is sleeping. Saul's spear is there at his head, and his water jug is there. And David takes away the spear, and he takes away the water jug just to let Saul know, "If I had wanted to kill you, you'd be dead right now. I was standing at your head. You were asleep. Your guards were asleep. They weren't watching over you like they were supposed to. But I spared your life because you're the Lord's anointed, and I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." David was patient. He had a chosen heart as a sovereign. So how does that apply to me? Because I'm not a king. You know, I think sometimes we miss some clear teaching in the New Testament. Because we miss that clear teaching in the New Testament, we miss who we really are, how God sees us and how God wants us to be. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. And I know that Revelation is a symbolic book, and I know there's a lot in Revelation that's difficult, and lot in Revelation that I'd be the first to tell you that I don't understand and that I can't explain. I know what it isn't teaching, but sometimes I don't necessarily know what it is trying to teach. I know the premillennialism and things like that are wrong because they're condemned by other parts of Scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He's made us what? Kings and priests. He made us, that's you and me, that's those who have been redeemed. He made us kings and priests. Go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll begin in verse 9. It says, "They sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You've made us kings and priests. We sometimes talk about God making us priests and that every Christian today is a priest, but we don't talk about the king side of things. But God has chosen us to be kings and priests. We've been added to the kingdom. We're a part of the kingdom of His dear Son. 2 Timothy chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 12 says that if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Christ is going to let us reign with Him. And so just as God selected David to be king, God has selected us to be king. God has chosen us, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He's chosen us in Christ to be kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We read that all the time. We don't think about what that's saying. Royal, that's king. Priesthood, those are the priests. We're kings and priests, as the Bible said. Been selected for that. So we see a sovereign heart. We see this chosen heart that God's given. Now, one of my most beautiful images, I think, of salvation in the New Testament is the word adoption. I think that's the most beautiful image because adoption is a choice. It's making a choice to do something for another individual. And God made the choice to allow us to be a part of His family. God chose us. Out of all that He could have chosen, He chose us. Of course, He chose us through the gospel. He called us through the gospel. We have a part to play in this. We have free will. We can say no. We can resist or we can accept. Those of us who have accepted have been adopted into the family of God. God has chosen us. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 this time. We've talked about David the shepherd, talked about David the sovereign. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we get to David the soldier. That may be one of the images that we think most about David because David was, of course, a man of war. He fought a lot of battles for God. And first time we find David in a battle, at least a battle with a human being, is he's in a battle with Goliath. He's going to defeat this great giant. Of course, that's a story that we know very well. But he's defending himself before Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He's explaining to Saul that he's faced a lion and he's faced a bear and he can face this uncircumcised Philistine. But I want you to notice some language in the context. Look at verse 34. "But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it." Now, it's one thing to be cornered by a lion or a bear. It's one thing to be fighting for your own life and saying, it's either him or me, and so I'm giving it everything I've got. That isn't the situation we have here. This lion or this bear comes into the flock, grabs one, and takes off. Well, more than likely, that poor lamb's already dead. That lion's already clamped down. That bear's already clamped down. That one's not going to be recovered. That one is dead. That one's gone. So it'd be easy for David to say, why am I risking my life for a sheep that's already dead or a sheep that's already gone? I'm not going to be able to get it back, so just let him go. David didn't do that. David said, this doesn't belong to you. This belongs to my father. My father's going to ask me about it, and I'm going to have to give an account of it. And so I want the carcass. I want what's left. I want something to show my father. And I want to be able to tell my father, listen, you don't have to worry about that lion anymore. You don't have to worry about that bear anymore because I took care of them. You see David? You see the kind of heart that he has? He has a courageous heart. I tell you, if you grab a lion by the beard and you kill him, that's a lot of courage. I instead of running after him, I'm running away from him. But David's running toward him. But look at the courage. When we get down the context when he's facing Goliath. Goliath has come out and David is standing in his presence, says in verse 46, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran to the army to meet the Philistine." Here's Goliath coming David's direction. Here's David. What's David going to do? David hurries and runs toward him. Now, if you see a giant running in your direction, what's the most natural reaction to that? To turn and run in the other direction, to run away. David doesn't do that. David runs at him. And as he's running at him, the Bible pictures David is reaching in to grab a stone and getting that sling. And so David's running. We talk about a quarterback who can throw on the run. What about a soldier who can sling on the run? Well, that's David. That's what he's doing. He's grabbing that rock and he's letting that rock fly because he's trusting God. The battle's the Lord's. He's already told Goliath that. He's already told Goliath, "God's delivered you into my hand." So it's just a matter of me putting the stone in the sling and letting it go. God will drive it home. God will get it to where it needs to go. I just got to trust in God. And so that's exactly what he did. And so we see this courageous heart. You know, God wants us to have a courageous heart. God wants to use us. In order to use us, we've got to be a man after his own heart. We've got to be a man who has a courageous heart. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. God wants us to be fighting this good fight. In Jude verse 3, he wants us to be contending earnestly for the faith. Let's look at something else. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. Here we see David the soulmate. And one of the great friendships of the Bible was that of David and Jonathan. They stand out in Scripture as friends. They'll teach you about what it means to be a friend. Great example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Look at verse 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." You want to know what it's like to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Just read this. To love somebody as you love your own soul. That's why Paul in the New Testament, that's why Paul in the book of Philippians is saying, "I will be willing to be a curse for you. I'm willing to suffer for you." Why? Because I love you like my own soul. That's Moses praying, "God, forgive them, and if not, blot me out of your book." That's loving somebody like your own soul. And that's the kind of love that David and Jonathan had for each other. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide.'" So here's Jonathan, who is in line to be the next king if everything proceeds, Saul being the first king of Israel, one of Saul's sons being the next king. And so Jonathan had reason to believe, "I'll be the next king of Israel." But when he sees his father turn against David and he knows God has put his favor on David, then Jonathan says, "I can stay loyal to my father, or I can stay loyal to the man that God has selected." And Jonathan chooses to stay loyal to David rather than to his own father. Says something about this man. And that's why David, after Jonathan's death in 2 Samuel chapter 1, is going to say his love surpassed that of women. David said, "Nobody's ever loved me the way Jonathan loved me." And he didn't mean in a bad kind of way. In fact, everybody's going to the Bible now and trying to prove homosexuality is okay and that the Bible approves of that. And sometimes David and Jonathan are used as an example of that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about two men who love each other in a wholesome way, who love each other as friends, who are willing to give their lives for each other as friends. That's what David and Jonathan had. Willing to suffer for each other. It's a wholesome thing, not an unwholesome thing. We see a committed heart. You think about what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17, 17, Proverbs 18, 24, Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Talks about there is a friend that sticketh closer than what? A brother. Here's somebody that's committed to you. Not committed to you because they have to be committed to you. Not committed to you because they have the same blood that you do. But committed to you because they're your friend. And that's what friends do. That kind of commitment. Let's notice something else in 1 Samuel as we keep going through this book and talking about what this book says about David. Let's skip over to 2 Samuel and notice another one. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I think it's a pretty good place for us to go and talk about another role of David and exactly what this role says about the heart of David. This is David being identified as he is so often in Scripture. We look over some of these passages because they're not the most glamorous passages. They're kind of said in passing. But here's David the servant. To be a servant is not a lesser role. To be a servant is not an insignificant thing, because our Lord and Savior was a servant. That's the way He was identified. And you can't be any greater than your master. And your master was a servant. Your master washed feet. Your master helped people. And that's what He wants us to do. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them." So two times in this context, David is identified as God's servant. What does it mean to be a servant? But it means to have a compliant heart. It means to have a heart that complies, a heart that agrees, a heart that submits. And that's the kind of heart David had. Maybe the example that stands out most in my mind, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I think it is, verses 6 through 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Where David has in his mind, he has in his heart, that he wants to build God a house. He really wants to do this. And God says, "David, I appreciate the fact that you want to build me a house. But David, I'm not going to let you do that." Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. "Now it was in the heart of my father David," Solomon's talking, "to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. The Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sat on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Now, other scriptures will tell us that God didn't allow David to build the temple because David was a man of war. David had shed a lot of blood. And David didn't want, in my understanding of that passage, God did not want the temple tainted by the blood of David. It wasn't that David's wars were not righteous. It wasn't that David wasn't fighting for the Lord. It was God says, "My house, I want it separated from that. I don't want my house connected with that because I don't want people to think of that when they think of my house. And so I'm going to allow your son, who's going to inherit a peaceful kingdom, to be the one who's going to build this peaceful house," because this is going to be a peaceful house. It's a beautiful picture. You think about in Isaiah, we have the lamb lying down with the lion, and the premillennialists, they get all out of their minds when they read that scripture and talk about a future time when the pruning shears are going to be, or the spears are going to be bent into plows, and the instruments of war are going to become instruments of peace and instruments of good, and the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. What it's doing is simply picturing the peaceful nature of the kingdom. It's not talking about what's going to literally happen at some point in the future. It's simply describing the fact that this is going to be a peaceful kingdom. And God wanted this to be a peaceful house, and that's why He told David this. We see David as a servant having a compliant heart. Think about how God wants our heart to be. He wants it to be the heart of a servant. You know, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's the heart of a servant. James would say, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." James chapter 4 and verse 8. So submit ourselves to God. There's this compliant heart. Let's go on over in the book of 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Just right off the bat, without even reading the chapter, you know what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know that the army of Israel goes out to war, but David stays home, and David's on his rooftop, and David looks off his rooftop, and David sees a beautiful woman bathing herself, and David sins for her, and he goes into her, commits adultery with her, and then later he has her husband killed. So adultery and murder, two capital offenses, are committed by David. Other sins connected with that too, but those are the big sins, if we want to describe them that way, that David was involved in, and David deserved to die for both of those sins. Here we have David the sinner. What does that tell us about David's heart? Well, it tells us about a contrite heart, because David, once he sinned and Nathan comes in and Nathan points the finger at David and he says, "David, you're the man." David's going to acknowledge his sin. David's not going to try to hide it anymore. David's going to acknowledge it. David's going to deal with it. Psalm 51 is one of the penitential psalms. There's others. But Psalm 32 is a good example of that. But Psalm 51, it's the one I want to go to. Psalm 51 in verses 1 through 4, David acknowledges his sin. Then he tells us something about his heart. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Look at what David says. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. Transgressions, sin, done evil. David's not hiding what he's done. David's identifying, this is what I'm guilty of. Look down later in the context in verse 17. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David, the sinner, had a contrite heart. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So it's just a matter of whether or not we're going to have a contrite heart about it. Not a matter of whether or not we're going to be the sinner, because we played that role. Simply a matter of whether or not our heart's broken over that sin, and we've repented of that sin, and we've walked away from that sin, and we've made determination in our mind we're not going to do that anymore. That's the only question, whether or not we'll have the heart of David. One final picture in the lesson will be yours. That is 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. And here where we read of David, and he is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Sweet psalmist of Israel. David was a singer. Early on in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Saul needs, or 1 Samuel 16, when Saul needs someone to come and play before him, David is gifted in music. He's gifted in the ability to play. He's gifted in the ability to sing. He's gifted in the ability to be able to write songs. And so he becomes the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at Psalm chapter 5 and see what this says about his heart. This is identifying his heart as a cheerful heart. Psalm chapter 5, we'll just notice two of these. Psalm chapter 5, look at verse 11. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also who love you come and be joyful in you." Think about David's heart as the singer. He has a cheerful heart. Go to Psalm 42 and verse 4. Notice another passage that talks about David's joy. It says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my spirit within me, my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God. The voice of joy and praise with the multitude of them that kept a pilgrim feast." So David's talking about going to the house of God and going there with a cheerful heart. Now, something that you'll read in the book of Psalms, and you may not know exactly what it means the first time you read it, but you'll read a song of ascent. You'll be like, what's that talking about, a song of ascent? What it's talking about is there were certain songs that they sang as they ascended up to the house of God. They were on their way to Jerusalem. They were on their way to the house of God. They were on their way to the temple. And as they were on their way and they were ascending, because it sits on a hill, as they were headed up there, they would sing certain songs in preparation for their worship. There are just some things in the Old Testament, things in the Bible that I wish were still true today. I wish we all lived right here in this neighborhood. Wish we didn't live 30 minutes apart or 45 minutes apart and we all have to drive in. I wish we all lived in these houses just right back here. And we all walked to services every Sunday. And as we walked to services, we're singing songs, getting ready for our worship. You talk about being evangelistic. You talk about making an impression on our neighbors. You talk about our neighbors saying, "Who are those strange people? Who are those people who sing as they go to worship? Who are those people that are always every Sunday morning? They don't miss a Sunday morning. They're on their way to this building to worship their God, and they're singing as they go." You know, we see another place where that occurred, the Roman Colosseum. Christians would be arrested, they'd be brought out into the Colosseum, and they'd be executed for the entertainment of the crowd. And tradition tells us that as those Christians were there waiting for the lions to be released, they would be singing and praying to God. Imagine those Christians down on their knees, knowing what's about to happen, and they're singing "Victory in Jesus." You don't think that made an impression? You don't think there was somebody that walked away from that Colosseum saying, "I wish I could have that kind of peace in the face of death"? I wish I could have that kind of hope. I wish I had that kind of anchor in my life. I wish that whatever comes in my life, that I could deal with it with the same spirit and the same attitude they had. No wonder the early church was growing. No wonder the early church was successful. They had a joy in their heart, had a song in their heart. The world saw that. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, meekness and fear." How long has it been since somebody asked you about your hope? Doug is teaching 1 Peter. It's a book about hope. You read that book and you live that book, and you're going to have a coworker, you're going to have a friend, you're going to have a neighbor, you're going to have somebody who comes up and says, "I want to know a little bit more about where you go to church. I want to know a little bit more about your relationship with God. I want to know a little bit more about what you believe. I want to know a little bit more about the hope that you have." I've had people ask me about that. I'm going into hospital rooms where somebody was seriously ill, and there'd be someone in there that I didn't know, and I'd walk in the room and I'd introduce myself as the preacher of the local congregation, and they would say, "Some of your members have been in here. In fact, a lot of members have been in here over the last few days." Made an impression on them. Makes an impression on people when you live your hope. Makes an impression upon people when you show Christ and you show His love. You see, we've been looking at David tonight. We've been looking at the heart of the man who had the heart to be king. And we've seen him in these different roles. We've seen that each of these roles shows us something about his heart. I don't know what roles you have in your life: husband, father, wife, mother, son, daughter, neighbor, friend, co-worker, boss. I don't know what all your hats are. I don't know what all hats you wear. But I can tell you this: every one of those roles gives you an opportunity to show the heart of Christ. Every one of those roles gives you an opportunity to show compassion, gives you the opportunity to show courage, gives you the opportunity to show cheer, gives you the opportunity to show these kind of characteristics that are contagious, makes people want to know about your relationship with Jesus. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. And we pointed out through David's life that not everything in David's life was easy. David got into some struggles and some difficulties, but he always came out the other side because he never left his faith in God. And when he sinned, he had confessed it. When he sinned, he changed. When he sinned, he came back. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we're not promising you an easy path, but we are promising you a path that leads to heaven. We're promising you a way of salvation. And if you're willing to believe that Jesus is God's Son and confess Him as God's Son and turn away from your sins and have those sins washed away in baptism, the Lord will add you to His church. And you'll have the hope that we've been talking about tonight. But if you're a child of God, you've not been faithful. Your heart's not right with God. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer. His heart was not right with God. Maybe your heart's not right with God tonight. Maybe you look at your heart and you say, "I don't have that characteristic about my heart. I'm not a man after God's own heart. I'm not a woman after God's own heart. I'm not someone who does all the will of God. I'm not someone that God can use for these roles." And get that fixed so that God can use you mightily in His kingdom. Tonight, if you need to come, come as we stand, as we sing.